I wish that I could amply describe glory for you. Think on this for a moment. The word glory, the idea of glory, how do you describe it? How do you define it? How do you quantify glory to a person who says, what is glory? I wish I could describe glory for you, but words do not have the capacity for such things. Images also fail. Many of you have purchased cameras and taken them out, tried to photograph a sunset or the stars or some canyon gorge, only to see them developed later on your computer screen or on paper, and say it fails to capture. It does not evoke the grandeur, the moment, the experience. We cannot express glory, not truly, not with words or with image, except to say that glory hints at things greater and grander than what we currently experience. That glory somehow connects to our souls and our hearts, and in the moments that we sense it, that's perhaps the word for it, we sense it. It draws us on. It is so potent and so powerful that even after years of marriage, you probably find it hard to explain to your spouse how glory affects you in those moments. No media can define it, be it book or movie or music, and all these media somehow touch on it. There are moments in stories when we sense glory, in movies where we see glory, in music where we hear glory, but none of these things, when we go back and listen to them or watch them or read them again, bring us that same sense. It is hidden in the very depths of our heart. And even those who know us best and love us most cannot truly grasp how glory affects us. Now, as with everything in our world, there is glory both great and small. And I hope that this idea has found some traction in your mind as we've moved through Philippians chapter 3. We've talked about this a number of times over. That which is big and that which is small. And sometimes this thing is deceiving. Sometimes the things which seem big, which seem important, which seem all-consuming are in fact small, because by our definition, the only things that are truly big or truly great are those things which pass into eternity. Anything that fails to pass into eternity must be considered small. It's not worthless, it's not of no account, but it is small, it is not big enough to occupy your heart. If you set your heart upon it, it will break your heart, because one day it will pass away. And from the very beginning of Colossians 3, we've been told, set your mind on things above, seek the things that are above where Christ is. And the same thing can be said of glory. There is great glory and there is small glory. There is a certain glory to an army marching into battle. Though many of you, especially those of you who are perhaps not men, do not necessarily sense that glory. But there is a glory in it. There's a glory that draws and resonates with most men, the sense of what it would be to fight for a cause, to stand shoulder to shoulder with your comrades, to face an enemy, to give yourself, perhaps even your life, in the cause of some great thing. And we have seen that word glory carved into stone, cast in bronze, and they have said this is great glory. But it is not great glory. It is glory. There is a glory to it. We see that glory on November 11th sometimes as the veterans march along, but we see the glory pass from our eyes and to the grave because it cannot last. It is a small glory. I've had the distinct privilege as a pastor of seeing glory in a way that some never do. Because I get to stand at the front whenever weddings happen. I get to do a wedding next Saturday. And there is a moment of glory in almost every wedding as I stand there beside the groom and see what very few get to see as the bride comes in, as the music beckons her forward, as the entire assembled congregation stands to greet her. And there is a glory about a woman on her wedding day that is perhaps hers on that day and that day alone. There's a glory and a beauty that shines forth. And as you stand beside that groom, sometimes with tears in their eyes, watching as the bride comes, there is a glory there. And it is a is a glorious moment, but it is not great glory because it too fades. All glory made with human hands, all glory won with human hearts, all glory conceived with human mind will one day be lost. And we know that our own glory is fading as well. I don't know what your glory was. You may have looked in the mirror for some time and said, this is my glory, and my glory is graying, or my glory is fading, or my glory is wrinkled, or my glory gets scratchy, and bells and whistles come in its tone, our glory fades. I have 2 degrees hanging on my wall as I was writing this. I looked over at them and I thought, for a moment, those things seemed glorious. I worked many years to earn them. I wore robes and gowns and hoods and funny hats and marched down aisles to applause with my name printed in a register. And all that remains of that glory is a framed piece of paper on the wall and a memory. This is not glory to live for. The glory of God's making is far more lasting than any we have created. Though hundreds and thousands have looked upon pyramids and said, wow, those are glorious, millions have peered upon the stars and continue to do so. And if you happen to be privileged enough to live in a place where you can still see them, you will look up and say, this is marvelous, this is glorious. Though people have spent millions to buy sculptures and paintings by the world's masters, who can compare them to the 365 sunrises and sunsets available year by year free to anyone who cares to watch? Fantastic. Splendid, awesome glory. What does it have to do with Thanksgiving? Very much, I hope to show you, as we look at these three words in Colossians 3:15, the words, and be thankful. To remind you, if you were here with us last week, we looked at that first part, let the peace of Christ Jesus rule in your heart. And we looked at that word, let. We are to allow the peace of Christ to rule, to reign, to control in our hearts. And then he adds to that these words, and be thankful. Now, usually with sermons, I let it unfold all by itself. I'm a bit of what they call an inductive preacher. I like the questions to sort of sit there. I like us all to move along and find the answers at the same time. But with this particular sermon, I'm going to do it backwards. I'm going to be deductive. I'm going to give you the blueprint. Just like a builder sets out a blueprint for a building and decides where everything's going to go before saw ever comes out or hammer is ever struck to wood, I'm going to tell you right now what we're going to look at. And I'm telling you this because you should know it, but you're also going to find it hard to believe. We're going to look today at three different aspects of thankfulness. We're going to look at thankfulness and peace and how these two connect together. We're going to look at thankfulness and joy and how these two connect together. And finally, we're going to look at thankfulness and glory, and how these connect together. Now, the worldling would say, we don't have an issue. We understand how these things go together. When we have peace, we give thanks. When we find joy, we give thanks. When we feel glory, sometimes we're moved and we give thanks. And I'll say, yes, that is how the worldling sees these things. But the Christian is meant to see them differently. You see, the Christian is meant to see them in the inverted form. That in any situation I give thanks and I find peace. That in every situation I give thanks and encounter joy. That in any situation when I give thanks, I discover glory there. And that's not always an easy thing to do. To give thanks no matter your situation. We're going to take a look at a few passages of Scripture today. And I realize some of you may have turkeys in the oven. And I hope you like them well done. 1 Timothy chapter 3, we read these words. 1 Timothy chapter 3, right at the beginning, Paul says to Timothy, the saying is trustworthy. Pardon me. Let's try 2 Timothy chapter 3. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1 says this, "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people." I hope you heard it. They're the seventh vice listed in this long list of vices, the words ungrateful. What is described here may be the last days, although the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, who died almost 2,000 years ago. And so perhaps what he's talking about is not only the very last days, though I think he has that in mind, but also the end of any culture or civilization. What happens when people get very prosperous, very wealthy, very self-assured? These sorts of things begin to appear. And one of these things is ingratitude or ungratefulness. Does it surprise you to find ungratefulness listed in a list of vices? It shouldn't. Why is the absence of gratefulness or thankfulness treated as a sign of corruption? Because in its seed form, it is rebellion against God. Ungratitude says no to God. No, I do not accept what you give me. No, I am not happy with this situation. No, I do not want to give thanks. I would like to complain. I would like to bellyache. I would like to moan and groan. And I'd like to be bitter. And I'd like to say, God, I don't trust you. I don't believe you have my best in mind. Unthankfulness says no to God. And now on to the blueprint. Adding these things together, thankfulness and peace. In the Colossians passage we've just considered, we've talked about the virtue of peace, and we've talked about having peace rule in our hearts, that we're to let peace rule in our hearts. And to this idea are added the words, be thankful. And this isn't the only place we see this. Over in the passage in Philippians chapter 4, if you want to keep your finger there, we're going to spend a good bit of time in Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. These familiar words, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Now, I realize we're doing a little bit of review here, but that's okay. Review is sometimes necessary in order for these things to sink in deeply. It should be clear that this passage includes every aspect of our life. So take a moment to think over your life in order to make this sermon really practical, to think over the issues that have concerned you this week. The things that made you anxious in September and are still niggling away today, the thing that has filled this particular year or this season of your life, what is it that causes you anxiety, that causes you worry? What have you worried over? What have you been anxious about? What does it mean to be doers of the word and not hearers only? It means we read this passage. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, by thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. So, are you anxious about your financial situation? Bills to pay and not enough income coming in? More mouths to feed? You anxious about that? Now apply the teaching. Do not be anxious about paying your bills, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Maybe your problem is bigger. Feel like my spouse is constantly manipulating me. I'm not drawing from my own life. Sorry, Shelley. She always looks up at that point. Just my test to see if she's listening. And I'm just not happy. Things are not going the way I thought they would go. And it's been a number of years. Marriage is a disappointment. Application, do not be anxious about this marriage or the state of it, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. Problem, I have terrible pains in my body. I'm concerned about this. I think there's a line of cancer in my family, and maybe this is it. I've got an appointment with the doctor, but I can't sleep at night because I'm so afraid. Application, do not be anxious about your health. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You don't need a preacher for this. All you need is a Bible for this. Younger people. School is just not going the way I thought school was going to go. My grades are coming a little harder than I thought my grades would come, and there's certain incentives that have been tied to my grades, and it's not just that. There's a particular someone I just wish that she would notice me, and she doesn't seem to know I'm alive, but she certainly noticed Quentin Dixon just down the road. Okay, I'm trying not to draw from my own life, but there's some memories here. I know, yes, yeah. Going all the way back to kindergarten for that one. Listen, here's the application. Do not be anxious about these things. But in everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? And what? And the bills will suddenly be paid. And the marriage will suddenly be grand. And the diseases will all go away. And the grades will just come rolling in. And guess what? She's going to notice you, not Quentin. No, doesn't say that. Doesn't say that because in many cases that's not what is going to happen. Here is the reality. Someday you are going to die. There is a good chance that finances just aren't going to work out. There is a likelihood that marriage may not always be what you hoped it would be, and sometimes, in some cases, will be an awful lot less than you'd hoped. Here's the promise, though. As I make my requests known to God with thanksgiving, the peace of God will guard your mind and heart in Christ Jesus. It's not the promise that you'll be taken out of the storm that you're in, but that you can have peace in the midst of that storm. But note how we arrived at the peace. By prayer and supplication, we've made our requests known to God. So we've prayed over everything, and we've spoken to God and said, God, this is what we desire. This is what we need. We have made our requests known to God. God doesn't say, I don't want to hear your requests. He says, I do know what you need even before you ask. But make your requests known to God. But we often pass over this one little thing in here. With thanksgiving. The question is, have we given thanks in the midst of all of this? Now, wait a minute. That can't be right. That thanksgiving part can't apply to everything. We only give thanks to God for the things that we want, for the things that we desire, for the things that please us, right? No. And you know this. We are called to give thanks for everything. Let's get some more context. Back up in Philippians chapter 4, two more verses, and take in verse 4. The Apostle Paul says, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone, the Lord is at hand. And then he goes on to this part we know, do not be anxious about anything. Rejoice in the Lord always. He repeats it again, I say again, rejoice. Yes, all right, that's fine for the Apostle Paul. Note that he gets the title Apostle. I don't get the title Apostle. It's fine for the Apostle Paul, but he may not know my situation. He doesn't have my bills, isn't married to my wife, doesn't have my body. No, you're right. Where is the Apostle Paul as he writes this letter? He is sitting in a Roman prison. One of the great desires of Paul's life has always been to go to Rome. You can hear it written throughout his letters. I earnestly desire to go to Rome. You can see it throughout the book, the letter of Acts. Paul's going along on missionary journeys, and he keeps trying to turn towards Rome, and the Holy Spirit keeps closing the door, says, no, not yet, no, not yet. He writes to the Romans, that letter to the Romans, I earnestly desire to come to you so that I might share in the ministry that's happening there. And finally, when he thinks maybe he can go to Rome, God says, no, go to Jerusalem. And so Paul, the book of Acts, the tail end of the book of Acts, tells this story of Paul going to Jerusalem. And at every stop along the way, the people of the church are coming out and the prophets in the church are saying, sorrow is waiting for you in Jerusalem. Imprisonment is waiting for you in Jerusalem. Suffering waits for you in Jerusalem. And when he gets to Jerusalem, the Jews rise up against him, and the Roman council comes out and takes him into custody. And to make the long story short, Paul is forced to appeal to Caesar so that his life might be spared from the Jews. And for 2 years, he languishes in a prison just outside of Jerusalem, waiting for his time to go to Caesar. For 2 years, he is there. And then finally, he is carried on into Rome, and he writes to the Philippians from prison in Rome. Sounds like misery, doesn't it? To be a prisoner. The emperor has the power of life or death over Paul, but what is the attitude of Paul? He writes to his Philippian friends during this time, and he says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really been awful and wretched and wicked and terrible, and I'm miserable and wish I'd never taken this call to be an apostle. No, he doesn't say that. He says, I want you to know that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment and are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And he goes on to say, and there's some who out of envy, thinking that they can make my situations worse, are preaching the gospel also. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope, that I will not be ashamed, but that with full courage now, as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let me give you a brief commentary. Here's the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul has wanted to go to Rome so that he can minister. And had he gotten to Rome, he may have looked and said, look, there's the imperial guard, the elite crack stormtroopers of the Roman Empire, Caesar's own personal army. How can I reach them? How could I get the gospel to them? You can't walk up to the imperial guard's stormtrooper palace and say, hi, I'd like to talk to you about the joy I found in the Lord Jesus Christ. No, the Apostle Paul says that Jesus has worked this out. That Jesus has had all this thing worked out, and he has imprisoned him in Jerusalem for 2 years, brought him here so that he is chained to the imperial guard. They're a captive audience. What has happened to me has become known throughout the imperial guard that I am a prisoner of Christ. And in this I rejoice. In this I rejoice that Jesus is working out his will and his purpose in me. Philippians chapter 5. Another letter of Paul. First Thessalonians chapter 5, I'm sorry. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16 to 18. Says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is the will of Christ Jesus? Of God in Christ Jesus for you, that you rejoice always, that you pray without ceasing, that you give thanks in all circumstances, yes, but also whatever is happening right now in your life, this is God's will in Christ Jesus for you. He is working these things out, and you know what? Sometimes he doesn't tell us why. Sometimes we go put through the ringer, and sometimes it's 4 or 5 years later when we discover that he has shaped us and honed us and changed us in a way that fits his purposes. And I can either go kicking and screaming, saying, God, no, I don't want this. I will not give thanks for it. This is awful. Or I can say, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are working out your wills, your purpose in my life. I don't understand it, but I accept whatever you give from your hand. So joy and thanksgiving are linked. Peace and thanksgiving are linked. Joy and thanksgiving are linked. Because we realize God is working this out in our lives. And I'm able to look even at the pain and the darkness that I find in my life and say, God is in control. I can trust Him because He is working these things out for His own purposes. My only other choice is to reject God's will for my life and say, I do not accept this. I don't trust You. I don't believe You know what You're doing. I think I could do a better job with my life than You're doing. And we come all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 where Adam and Eve say to God, God, we don't think You've got our best interests at heart, and we'll be our own little gods, and we'll take the fruit, thank You very much, and decide for ourselves what is right and what is wrong. Turkeys are cooking. So I will tell you that later on, you can look up Hebrews 11, 32 through 38, which is a fairly extensive passage that tells us that God is working out His purposes, sometimes through victory, sometimes through bringing back the dead, sometimes through giving us the things that we most desire and want, and sometimes through wandering about in deserts and mountains and caves and being sawed in two. Sometimes God does that to us because He is working out a bigger picture, which brings us to glory. The Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is not the inspired word of God, but is a document probably worth considering, opens with the question, what is the chief end of man? My more reformed folks, Presbyterians and reformers out there, will say to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And I think the Westminster Shorter Catechism gets it right. That is the chief end of man. That is what we were created for God's greater glory. That God should be glorified, and as we live to glorify God, we enjoy Him forever. We enjoy Him now, but we also will enjoy Him forever. Why wait to enjoy Him till I get to heaven? Why not begin my enjoyment now? As I worked through this sermon, I looked up all the passages that relate to gratitude and thanksgiving. And there was this interesting ribbon that ran through the New Testament where thanksgiving and glory appeared together. In two separate places, the Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans and to the Corinthians, talking about meat that's sacrificed to idols. And it's not something that especially concerns us now, but it concerned them deeply then. Should we eat it? Should we not eat it? Can we participate in these feasts or should we not participate in these feasts? And the Apostle Paul, in both situations, comes to this conclusion. Romans 14:6, the one who observes the day, can we celebrate this day? Observes the day, observes it in honor of the Lord. The one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God. While the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. So in both of these situations, the person is rendering thanks to God. And again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30 and 31, he says, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see that little ribbon, the glory of God. That God might be glorified. And what am I doing? I'm giving thanks to Him. I am rendering thanks to God so that whatever I do, it is done with a thankful eye to God. And I'm really returning to God the world. I'm returning to God control. I'm saying to God, thank You for what You have given me. I recognize where it has come from and I am grateful. But the connection between thanksgiving and glory doesn't truly become clear until we get to the very end of the Bible in Revelations. And it is there three times over recorded in Revelations chapter 4, 8, and 9. We preached this not too long ago, where the four living creatures cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. Those words are familiar. And John tells us in the very next verse what it is that they're doing. He says, when they say that, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come, John says that they are giving honor and glory and thanks to the one who is on the throne. That by crying out, holy, 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 they give glory and thanks to God. A few pages later, Revelation 7, 11 and 12, we have this sevenfold doxology. It says, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Which of those can you render to God? Can you give God honor? Can you give him glory? Can you give him wisdom or strength or power? Those are hard things to give God, but you can give to him thanksgiving. And finally, in Revelation chapter 11, verse 15 through 17, when the seventh trumpet is blown and the voices of heaven announce loudly that the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and the response to this announcement is worship, and worship that leads with these words, "We give thanks. We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign." Maybe these concepts and ideas are way too big. Maybe we've tried to pack too much into one sermon. But let me say this as we close. Brothers and sisters, grace is writ large here. You were made for glory, and glory awaits you. One day, some million eons from now, perhaps you're going to reflect on the sufferings and sorrows and struggles that you had in this little wisp of time. But I doubt it. What I think you will remember is the thing that really mattered. God's grace to you. God's love for you. God's provision for you. God's working out glory in your heart. And when it really comes down to it, what can I give? What can I render to the Creator of all the universe when I realize the body I have, He gave me, the abilities I have, He gave me, the salvation I have, He gave me? What can I give? Thanks. And it seems the only thing fitting. Father, as we consider, Lord, our lives today, I pray, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, that you might apply these words and this teaching deeply to our hearts. Lord, there are many people here struggling in much deeper waters than I have had to struggle through, Lord. Father, I pray that these words would not seem trite or poorly thought through to them, Lord, but that they might hear, Lord, from your Spirit, who inspired the Apostle Paul to write even from prison, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, to make our requests known to you, trusting that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And Lord, we look to that day when we will finally see what we have never conceived of, Lord, the glory that awaits us. And Lord, we give to you today glory for what you have done. And we give you glory in this way, Lord. We say to you, thank you, Lord Jesus. And as we break this bread together, Lord, we are reminded that this is an act of remembrance, but also an act of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. Amen.